Good morning. Hope each and every one of you had a good week this week, and glad to see everyone here this morning, and we I know there's a few that are home with sickness, and we need to be in prayer for each of them. We've been, when we were in the book of Revelation, we spoke frequently about the great day of the Lord. And even in other books, we've spoken about the great day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, and how that talked about, you know, that the day of the second coming, the day when Jesus comes, the day of judgment. It has many names. But it's the day, you know, the day when God will come, and it'll be a great day for all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, those of us who are redeemed, who are living for the Lord. It's not going to be quite such a good day for those who aren't. So it's a kind of a day with a, you might say, a split personality. All of us have a tendency to view that day looking through rose-colored glasses sometimes while we live our lives. Not so much that way. In other words, we live our lives one way, expecting that day of that great day of the Lord to be something that's going to be a wonderful thing. But maybe we should be careful what we hope for. Bad habits, sin, is something that can creep into our lives without you even realizing it. You know, you're doing all right. You're having a good day. You think everything is, you've got everything handled, until you don't. Imagine you've got an ice cube, and you set that ice cube on the counter or on a table, I guess, in front of you. The room is cold. You can see your breath. So cold. It's 25 degrees in the room. But then all of a sudden, it starts to warm up a little bit. 26 degrees, 27 degrees, 28 degrees. You look at the ice cube and nothing really changes. Still sits there on the counter. Then 29 degrees, 30, 31. Look at the ice cube, still looks the same. You don't really see much of any change to it. Then it switches to 32 degrees. The ice cube starts to melt a little bit. A 1 degree shift, one single degree shift. And the ice cube starts to melt. 1 degree, seemingly a difference of really minute proportions, and it's unlocked a huge change. You wouldn't think one measly degree would make that much difference, would you? The effects are often the result of many previous actions that build up over a period of time. It wasn't just that one degree that made the difference. It didn't go from freezing ice cold to melting with one degree change, did it? This pattern shows up everywhere. Take, for instance, cancer. Remember, you know, the day that the doctor says to you, we did our tests and we've discovered cancer. It's not like that cancer didn't exist yesterday and today, boom, there it is. Cancer, you know, 80% of its of the life of the of cancer is undetectable. Then boom, it takes over the body in months. Bamboo. You've seen bamboo growing. I don't know if you've ever seen it in the wild or not. You don't have to go to the wilderness of Borneo to find bamboo. When we used to go south in the winter, we'd always stop at our cousin's place in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and there was a park. There was a park near their home, and they had almost a forest of bamboo trees. And you walk through and see these bamboo. I mean, they were like 20 feet tall, and but you know, bamboo can barely be seen for the first 5 years as it builds an extensive root system underground before exploding 90 feet. Sometimes it grows up to 90 feet tall within 6 weeks. It grows so rapidly. Bad habits, sin, is a lot like those stealthy bamboo shoots. They seem to be nothing at all, nothing to be concerned about, seemingly no significant impact on your life or well-being, until one day you can no longer keep them underground or under control. The negative impacts burst through the surface and bam, all of a sudden you've got a 50-foot bamboo stalk casting shadows over the entire over your entire existence. Don't be deceived. Sin is a weed that will grow up to be an insurmountable defilement to an otherwise righteous life. Those small bad habits can turn into serious problems very quickly. See, that's why we are cautioned by Scripture to take mastery over our attitudes and our actions before they take mastery over us. The Bible tells us and it warns us to walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. And again in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, but now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of the light. Walk, meaning live your life as children of light. The prophet Amos warned an expectant Israel, expecting to be exalted as his people, God's people, in the day of the Lord, when God would show himself the victor over their enemies. They longed for that day to come. They longed for the day of the Lord to come, like many of us do. We long for the day of the Lord to come. But Amos warns them. He warns them that they might want to be careful what it is that they wish for. If you have your Bibles and want to turn to Amos, our text this morning is from the prophet Amos, chapter 5, verses 18 to 20, if you want to follow along. Amos tells them this. He says, alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It'll be darkness and not light. As when a man flees from a lion and a bear meets him. It's like a man that's fleeing from a lion only to meet up face to face with a bear. That'd be a pretty bad experience, wouldn't it? Or he goes home, leans his hand against the wall, and a snake bites him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with a brightness in it? See, Amos, just to give you a little background here, and this, I was just talking to Tim before church, in between Sunday school and church, and how wonderful and how ironic, what a great thing it is that the Lord works these things. I've spoken of this before. What a great connection that he uses between our Sunday school lesson and my sermon, because we don't hook up, we don't talk about what my sermon's going to be with regard to what the message or what the Sunday school lesson's going to be, but it just happens this way. If you were in the Sunday school class this morning, he talked about from the book of Jonah, and he talked about tell me the name again. Jeroboam. There we go. Jeroboam and Jeroboam the second, not the first one. Jeroboam the second and his influence over Assyria, and what evil that took place and so forth, and what a terrible road he was leading them down with regard to the nation of Assyria. Well, today we're going to talk about the same influence that he had only over the northern kingdom of Israel, and how in with Jonah and what Tim was teaching us in Sunday school, how Jonah was called by God to go and preach God's word and God's prophecy to the Assyrians in Nineveh. Here, God calls Amos to give that same prophecy to the Israelites in the northern kingdom of Israel. Boy, talk about a connection between Sunday school and church this morning, in the message this morning. And we hadn't gotten together to discuss that before, but it's just amazing how God works in that way. But Amos was a prophet of the Lord from the small little town in Judah called Tekoa. And it's about 11 miles south of Jerusalem. And Amos was called by God to prophesy to the northern kingdom of Israel during the reign of King Jeroboam II, around 750 B.C. Now, it was a time of prosperity, but also idolatry and extreme social injustice, immorality and oppression of the poor. Now, Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, that is, was a nation of spiritual smugness, attempting to syncretistic art of walking on both sides of the fence between pagan worship and Yahweh worship, so as to benefit from both. So they would worship Baal on the one side, or whatever gods they were worshiping, and worship Yahweh God on the other hand. Hopefully we're going to reap benefits from both sides. You know, if we don't know which one to worship, we'll just worship them both and they'll both bless us, right? Well, that's what they thought. So they thought, Yahweh God has been blessing Israel for centuries and centuries, and he is our God. He's the God of Israel. So when the great day of the Lord comes, he's going to take over the world for us on our behalf, and he's going to bless us even further. He'll just forget all about the pagan worship stuff. So they thought. See, God has charged Amos with the task of telling them they're on a collision course with God's punishment, Assyrian captivity. Earlier prophets had assured Israel a resurgence to the glory experienced in the reign of Solomon, and they were convinced that prosperity they were experiencing proved God's approval. Along with wealth and prosperity often comes corruption and injustice, and they were living proof. The prophecy of Amos is to let them know God's patience had come to an end. In the first four chapters here in Amos, God states his case against Israel. Here in chapter 5, he tells them the solution. Repent and seek the Lord. More plainly, I guess you could say, here's what's about to happen to you, and here's how to prevent it. Verse 18, woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. In their arrogance, they longed for the day of the Lord. It's like being totally unprepared for a final exam, yet longing for the time when the test is given. Thinking you're ready for something that you're clearly not. They viewed themselves as righteous, while their actions, their love for others, their compassion for the needy was clearly missing. The day of the Lord has two connotations. Israel of Amos' time expected the day of the Lord to be a glorious day when the Lord would defeat the surrounding nations, ushering in a new era of prosperity. In their history, God had delivered them from adversity, as in the exodus from Egypt, the conquest of the promised land, and so on. God showing up to give them victory over superior foes, like David over Goliath and the Philistines. In short, reaping the benefit of being God's chosen people. The day of the Lord also brings with it the reality that it will be a day of contrasts. A good day for the righteous and a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day for the unrighteous. He says that day will be darkness, not light. Isaiah chapter 13, verses 6 and 9 says, wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. And verse 9 says, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the Lord make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. And again, if you go to the prophet Obadiah chapter or verse 15, there's only one chapter, verse 15, for the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. You're going to get you're going to reap what you sow. The Israelites are right that the day of the Lord will be a great day for those who live for Him. For those who are repentant, that is a day to be longed for. But for the unprepared, for the unrighteous, longing for the day of the Lord is to hasten your own judgment. This is the problem that we face yet today. People thinking they're ready to meet the Lord, thinking that anything they present before the Lord on that day will be acceptable. People thinking that presenting their own version of righteousness without complete surrender to Jesus Christ is going to be good enough. They're in for a terrifying surprise. See, longing for the day of the Lord without a changed heart is steering yourself into the worst possible day, thinking all the while you're headed for a good day. The difference between the righteous and the unrighteous is like the difference between a good day and a terrible bad day, between light and darkness, between eternal and temporal. See, bad days for the righteous. A bad day for the righteous. Well, yes, the righteous do have bad days too. And I get a hand raised for that. Anybody have, if you're righteous, do you still have bad days, or do you just, it's all roses and peaches, right? I sure don't hope I don't get any hands on that. But here's the difference. They have the assurance of God's presence with them at all times. We can always rest assured in that. When mistakes are made, they repent and they depend upon God to restore them. See, the bad day, just like this life, is only temporary. It's not eternal. They have the hope of eternal life because their trust is in Jesus. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, "For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning." Boy, isn't that a great promise? Isn't that a great promise? The righteous put their complete hope and trust in Jesus Christ. Donald Gray Barnhouse was driving his children to the funeral of their mother. A semi-truck crossed in front of them at an intersection, momentarily casting a shadow on their car. Barnhouse asked his children, "Would you rather be struck by the semi or by the shadow?" "Well, the shadow, of course," they replied. That's what happened to us. Mother's dying is only the shadow of death. The lost sinner is struck by the semi of death. Keep that in mind, folks. For the sinner, for those unrepentant, it's eternal. For us, it's just a shadow. It's temporal. To the one with hope, he realizes this is only temporary. Everyone faces adversity. What matters is how we encounter it, with hope or despair. My hope is built on nothing less than what? Amen. Amen. Jesus' blood and righteousness. Love that song. Now we have to also look at the bad days of the unrighteous. For the unrepentant, the adversity of their bad day gets even worse. God says, "It'll be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet up with a bear or to be bitten by a snake." I am having such a bad day. Like the guy who escapes from jail at night. He runs through the town and out into the country, through the woods, and comes to a fence. He scales the fence and discovers that he's just broken into the state penitentiary. I am having such a bad day. Or the person who's seeing a banana peel on the sidewalk jumps over it and straight into an open manhole. I am having such a bad day. Romans 2, verse 5 says, "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." See, Satan deceives the unrighteous to believe that because they are prosperous and successful and happy, they mistake it all for God conditioning their choices, or condoning their choices. God hasn't struck me dead. I guess what I'm doing is all right. Satan will tell us, "You're a good enough person. You're moral. You don't do drugs. You make it to church most of the time. You're generous with your money. You don't really need to get overly involved with people's lives and Bible study and all that kind of stuff." And all too often, our bad days come about because of our own doing. Because we ventured out on our own without seeking God's guidance and His protection, His provision in the first place. When we're used to thinking we're in control of how good or bad our days are, it becomes automatic to buckle down, work a little harder at being a better person or correcting the circumstances ourselves. How do we turn around those bad days? Take it to the Lord in prayer. remembering that God doesn't always change our adversities to suit us. Sometimes no answer is the answer. Our adversities improve our character, strengthen our faith, and develop our perseverance. And perseverance makes us mature and complete, as James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 tell us. The Apostle Paul's bad day didn't become a wonderful, happy day, did it? Even when he prayed to God for relief in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 9. What about Jesus himself, God's own Son? When he asked his Father, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Did God just say, "Okay, the deal's off, you don't have to go through with all this"? No. No, it wasn't like that at all. Thankfully for us, God didn't change Jesus' mission. And that doesn't make it a bad day, not by any stretch of the imagination. Any day lived for Jesus is a good day. But by human standards, what we might define as a bad day is temporal. It was just temporary. In Amos chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, prior to our text, God tells Israel through Amos, the answer to our difficulties is, "Seek me that you may live." Then he completes that statement by saying, "But do not resort to Bethel and do not come to Gilgal." Now what he means by that, he's talking about the fact that these places are places of idolatry, shrines where they worship pagan gods. So, "Seek me alone, not your man-made figures," he's basically saying. Be careful what you wish for. When you self-righteously wish for the day of God's judgment because you want to see others judged for their sinfulness, in other words, get what's coming to them, we would be wise to get our own house in order first, wouldn't we? And then pray for those who are living outside the will of God. Remember, we too will be judged on that day. Our prayer needs to always be for God's guidance and will be done in our lives. If our own transformation to the likeness of Jesus is true, our love for one another will desire for them the necessary time to come to complete repentance and thence salvation. In other words, mercy over judgment, as James 2:13 tells us. Longing for the Lord for the Lord's return, to be with him in heaven, is a natural and right desire. But the day of the Lord is a blessed and merciful event only for the redeemed in Christ. For all others, it's a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. The unrepentant need every minute God will spare for them. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 15 says, "That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness." So, how do we look forward to the day of the Lord with confidence that it will be a good day? Paul tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 to 13, "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the Lord, of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." In other words, looking for the day of the Lord while ignoring the condition of your own soul, is ignoring the disease and focusing on the symptom of our bad day. It's fleeing from a lion only to meet up with a bear. We must be self-aware of our own spiritual state, not allowing spiritual smugness to overtake us. Don't mistake God's blessing for excusing us from our sin. Let's pray. Blessed Father, we thank you so much for the redemption that you've delivered to us through your Son, Jesus, through the shedding of his precious, perfect blood to cover our sins. Father, for the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit that gives us the conscience to always know the difference between right and wrong and what you would have us to do. And when we've sinned, we have the conscience to know to repent of that sin immediately. And we know that you have forgiven us immediately. Father, we just praise you and glorify your name today for the salvation that you have given us through Jesus Christ. Father, this morning, if there's one here that has never given of their, that has never repented of their sins, that have never given their life wholly and completely to you, made you both Lord and Savior, I pray that this morning would be the day of salvation for them. Convict each heart this morning. Give us ears to hear. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.